Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. This is part two of the functional family. Why is Satan able to attack the family? Because the heart of God is missing frequently from the family. Today, the role of a man, if he is a Christian, is defined by the rules. I can't help but wonder when I mentioned in part one that we're going to be talking about or a portion of the doctrine of the family. How many people thought to themselves, I'm going to go through a list of the duties and responsibilities? Wife does this, husband does this, wife does this, husband does this, children do this, wife does this, husband does this, children do this. This is not how it works. It's not God's way of doing things. God doesn't call us to do anything until He builds the capacity in us for Him to perform it on our behalf. The family is there so they can get to know the heart of God. The family is there so I can get to know what it means that I'm loved by Him. What does it mean that I am unconditionally loved? I learned that within the family. It's not about who's going to take care of this detail and who's going to take care of that one. Who's going to do the cooking and who's going to go to work. That's not family. You know what that is? That's delegation of chores. Companies do the same thing, don't they? In a company, the CEO makes the decisions. Right? The personnel manager does the hiring. The PR guy does all the stuff outside. Right? The secretary does all the typing. Right? Or maybe gets the coffee. The mail clerk does the mail. This isn't a corporation, it's a family. We're talking about families. But too many people approach their family as though it was a corporation. As though it's simply an issue of achieving details of life. Rather than getting to know God in a way that is a direct representation of what it means to be the body of Christ. The family is not about the duties and responsibilities. The family is about the heart of God. In 1 Corinthians 11:7, the Word of God says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so the man also by the woman, but all things of God." When Eve was beguiled by Satan, and then she enticed Adam to bite the fruit, to eat also. And then when the Savior came and clothed them, He clothed them with the same skins. He shed the same blood. The woman is in no way inferior to the man, and the man is in no way superior to the woman. They are simply different. You see, without the head, there is no body. Without the body, there is no head. They are simply different. And so this mentality that we have nowadays, where the men like to feel superior to their wives, is an ungodly mentality in which their ego is the basis of their relationship towards their wife. Men have to be careful never to bring ego into the home. Why? Ego is an insecure flesh trying to assert itself and be something apart from God. Men must be very careful about their egos. Ladies, never marry a man who is insecure. Now, men generally have trouble with insecurity, but I mean a man who lives in it. Every man, from time to time, will encounter insecurity, but he doesn't have to live in it. Now, Proverbs 14, verse 1 says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." Every woman that is wise builds her house, but a foolish woman with her own hands will tear it down. What does this mean? This means that the wife, it is really up to her to establish the order in the home. Now, God had established an order as in defined it. It is really up to the wife for that order to become practical and implemented. What do I mean? In Ephesians 5:22, the Word of God says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." It is the wife's free volition that makes practical the husband's headship. It is not the husband's dominating the wife, trying to rule over her, but it is her, through her own free volition, submitting to him and putting her position, not her value, as subjugated underneath his. Now, sometimes, in a practical sense, that is not possible. For example, if a man is carnal, he is not going to be a spiritual husband. So she does not submit to his carnality. She submits to Christ as Christ is flowing through her husband. But it is up to her to properly submit to him. Now, what if that man is a carnal man? Does she then rebel against him? Or mistreat him? Or be abusive toward him? Absolutely in no way should she ever do that. Why? She is tearing her own house down, and God calls her foolish. A woman must never do that. Just as a man must always love his wife and be patient and kind towards her, nothing else is acceptable of the man. So the wife must always respect and reverence her husband. Even when he is carnal, she respects his office as husband, even though she may not accept his mentality and his unbelieving experience. 1 Peter 2:21, the Word of God says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was there guile in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And continuing in chapter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." You see, your husband is as Christ to you. He is laying his life down for you. He is loving you with the love of God. "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." A sheep only goes astray when the sheep is not properly subjected to the shepherd. A wife goes astray if she is not properly in submission to a godly husband who loves her. And when a man is patient and kind towards his wife, If the wife does not go into subjection by her own free volition to that man, that wife will then go astray. That's sin in her life. She must be careful not to do that. There are some women who will say, I will submit to him so long as I agree. But if I do not agree, I will not submit to him. You know what? You're not submitted to him when you agree either. You are using a religious terminology to justify in your flesh doing whatever you please before God. Doesn't work that way. If a husband is a proper husband, she's to be in subjection to her own husband. That if any obey not the word. Now, mind you, he's not even necessarily right. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or lifestyle of the wives. So let's say that you have a husband who has for some reason gone into backsliding if you are a wife. You shouldn't even think about marrying a man who's not saved, so we won't go there. Kingdoms don't mix. Believers do not marry unbelievers. There is no place for darkness in the kingdom of light or light in the kingdom of darkness. But let's say that a husband backslides. What does the wife do then? She's still in subjection to him. She doesn't get nasty, but on her lifestyle, she wins her husband. While they behold your chaste lifestyle, conversation coupled with fear, your reverence toward God. Out of reverence toward God, with God now being the functional head of the wife subjects herself to her husband. She does not follow him into sin because she is submitted to Christ, but she has all the reverence and caring for him that she would if he were completely right with God. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing gold, of putting on apparel. And there's nothing wrong with those things, but that's not what makes her beautiful. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of the meek and quiet spirit. Meek does not mean cowering. Meek means humble before God. Which is in the sight of God of great price. So she doesn't nag him. See, this is one of the attacks that Satan brings when wives who do not trust God start to try to initiate in their homes according to their flesh rather than according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. When they will not submit themselves to their husband, and maybe they're even right in the detail of it. But then they take on a satanic attitude and they start to nag and nag and nag. Women have developed, and you all know this, an amazing ability to manipulate men. They have. Women have developed an amazing ability to manipulate men. Why? It is part of Satan's plan to destroy their families. So a woman who lives in the flesh in the home toward her husband is taking away the order because the establishment, the practical manifestation of order, that order is up to her free volition, not his. Just like as part of the body of Christ, as a believer, it is up to my free volition to respond to the Savior in his initiations towards me. And if I respond to him, then the practical manifestation of Christ on earth takes place. And if I choose not to respond to him, then at least in my life, the practical initiation of Christ on earth does not take place. His manifestation is not tangible. In the same way, the wife chooses that the order of the home will become manifested in that home. Because she is as the body of Christ in the marriage. And so she, with her volition, responds to the proper initiations of her husband. And if he does not initiate properly, she, in her volition, responds to Christ and then reveals Christ to her husband. And now you have a functional marriage. You see, a marriage can work with only the cooperation of one. But it doesn't mean it's good just because it's working. Right? How many people's hearts work and pump blood, but they are still diseased and not pumping efficiently? That means this relationship can survive if one responds to God, but it's not a good relationship. What you want is the response of both parties before God in their own vertical relationship toward each other, where Christ is maintained between me and you. The wife does not submit to the husband for the husband's sake. The wife submits to the husband for the sake of God. The husband does not love his wife for his wife's sake. The husband loves his wife for the sake of God. And then they know how to properly relate to each other. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, according to doctrine. Be doctrinal toward your wife. That does not mean you preach to her. That does not mean you lay down the law for her. That means that you, in your responses, are doctrinal, submitted to doctrine toward your wife. According to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, lifting her up. So that means you elevate her, you lift her up. And being heirs together of the grace of life. This is why, because you are heirs together. Do you realize that your rewards will be shared if you are married? Why? You have become one. Your rewards will be shared. But what if the one is not willing? Let's say that happens. Sometimes that does happen, even in very godly people. The one all of a sudden is not willing. Then the other goes into suffering for Christ's sake. And they will be rewarded for that suffering. And they glorify God in that suffering. And they will reign with Christ because of the other party. You know what happens? And this is one of the reasons why there are so many divorces in the world. It's people despise their opportunities. God gives the person an opportunity. God knew years prior, before the world even began, that that person perhaps would go south, even though He led you into that marriage. He knew that they would go south. What has He done? He has given you opportunities for reigning. He has given you opportunities for eternal rewards. You see, this life is not the end all. This life is just the beginning. And now you have taken on opportunities in a place that is very intimate toward you. And the suffering can be profound, but so are the rewards. So as a believer, when I enter into this form of suffering, I cannot respond to the opportunities in self-indulgence, wallowing in self-pity, because the other person was not perhaps kind or right or whatever. Instead, I recognize my opportunities and I love them all the more. Why? Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And we are heirs of the grace of life. And so grace abounds. So where do I get my portion? I get it from God. I have to draw nearer and nearer and nearer. And I pour out my complaint unto Him perhaps. But I do not pour out my complaint unto my neighbor. I only complain to my Savior, because He's the only one who can do anything about it anyway. And He wants to hear my complaint, and I do need a vent, and I do need a place to take it, and I do need somebody to talk to. But don't you realize that God is as real as your neighbor, and even more so? And so you take a complaint to God, Because He hears you and He listens and He can do something about it. People who badmouth their spouses, it's not right before God. And even if they are right what they are saying, then they take their complaint to God because He already knows it, and that is the place to complain. And then He ministers His love to my heart, and I have a fresh portion again for that person. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Be compassionate is what it's talking about. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. You inherit it together. See, the woman subjects herself to her husband. And even if her husband is backslidden, she stays sweet toward him. She stays sweet toward him. You see, the woman was made for the man. This is one of the things that modern thinking rejects. Even in Christianity, it seems, at least in practice, if not in thought. The woman was made for the man. Right? Not man for the woman. The woman was made for the man. A woman who knows what it means to be properly submitted to the husband is a woman who is extraordinarily fulfilled. To a woman, it is her design, and it is fulfilling to be properly submitted to her husband. And fulfillment is lost when that submission is lost, because that is her design. She was made for him. This is why she longs for him, because she was made for him. This is why it is so imperative that women are very careful not to be led in their emotions by the initiations of men when they are single, simply because the man is attracted to her. But they must be very careful to be sure that they have heard from God that that is the right man for them. Not because He told them, but because they heard from God. Why? Because their heart is made for Him. Their heart is made to long for Him. And the satisfaction will come if it is God's man in the greatest abundance. Never to follow the flesh, never to follow sight, never to follow the desires of a lust pattern. But simply to respond to God. This is why I'm so adamantly against dating. Dating promotes lust patterns. That's all it's about. I'm attracted to you, you attracted to me. Maybe we're compatible, we think alike with the Word of God, at least for the time being while we're dating, because we sure don't show each other the bad side. In all the meantime, they are simply strengthening a lust pattern. This is why, one of the reasons why you don't date. It is simply strengthening a lust pattern. It's like Pastor Love said that time. Simply practice for divorce. That's all it is. It's practice for divorce. Something happened, don't like him, go and get another boyfriend. Ditch him. You're not tied to him, ditch him. And then you come into that marriage with that mindset. No, you don't date. You don't, and I don't care who says what. You don't date. It's not scriptural. You don't date. Our girls don't have a problem with this. I'm not worried about it. But on the internet, you don't date. 1 Corinthians 7:27, Ruth 3:10, you don't date. And when I hear about people saying to young people, go out and find yourself a date, or hey, there's an event, get a date. Why can't you just go without a date? Why can't you just go with a buddy? If you go at all? Why does it have to be a date?
Well, it's a church event, so it's an acceptable date.
Excuse me, it's a date, it's a date, it's a date. You don't date. You don't date. You don't date. Why? Because you're messing up your ability to hear from God, to receive the right person for your life. That's why you don't date. God leads you into things. Not things that will necessarily correspond to your limited human understanding, but they are things that correspond to God's unlimited eternal understanding and His everlasting love for you. You don't date. In Titus 2, in verse 3, and this is in closing, the aged woman, I'm really going to skip to verse 4 because that's who it's addressing, the aged woman, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. This is not exactly what people make it out to be. If you look at the original language, to be sober, the aged woman, mothers, essentially mothers, aunts, grandmothers, the women who are married and a little bit older in the church to the women who are young, to the teenage girls in those days. I don't really believe in much teenage marriage. Why? Because they're too young. They do not have the experience yet. For that matter, they, from simply a biological standpoint, they don't have complete brain development yet. Brain doesn't finish developing until you're in your 20s. The teenager frequently has a hormone storm, and they call it love, when it's chemicals. Now, I know there are exceptions, and God ordains those exceptions, but I don't much believe in teenage marriages. I don't think it's wisdom by and large. Get some time under your belt to get to know God, and then you'll have something to bring into your marriage. Teach the young woman to be sober. Sober is sophronizosin, tasnias. It means discipline and soundness of mind in the new creation thinking in the finished work. That's what it literally means. Discipline and soundness of mind in the new creation thinking in the finished work. Mothers, aunts, grandmothers, the women who are more experienced teach the young women to have a sober, disciplined, sound mind in the new creation and teaching them how to think in the finished work. Why? Because they'll need to think in the finished work towards their husbands. They'll need to think in the finished work towards their children. They'll need to think in the finished work towards the people that their family interacts with. So they need to learn how to think in the finished work, to love their husbands. And that word is not agape. That word there is philandros, and means to have filial love toward her husband. It means to have affection toward her husband. So she is to be taught to be affectionate towards her husband, appreciating who he is in Christ. This is why it first says that they must be taught to think in the finished work, so she can have an affection towards him, appreciating who he is in Christ. To love their children, and that's philotechnos. Filial love, affection again towards children. To see her children in the finished work so they can be nurtured in an affectionate home. The mother is to love her children with affection. She hugs them and she kisses them and she cuddles them. She doesn't coddle them, but she cuddles them. She is very affectionate toward her husband. She hugs her husband and kisses him, and she is affectionate toward him. And she is to be taught this by her mother and by the other older women who are in her life. This is why the greatest thing that a parent can give to their child is to love the other parent. A father loving his mother and a mother being affectionate toward the father is the greatest gift that parents can give to their children. She's to be discreet, sophronos. It's understanding and sound mind. She is to have a son. She is to know how to think. She is to know how to think and use discretion and understanding. Chaste, agnos, free from defilement and impurity, innocent, pure, blameless, and modest. She is to be modest and blameless, and she is to have purity in her heart and purity in her home. And she is not to permit her children to do things like watch unclean television shows and cartoons. And the father also must never permit that. But she is not to permit that in her home. She is not to permit foul language on movies, in movies or in music in her home, or worldly music. She is not to permit that. She is to be pure, free from defilement and impurity, innocent, blameless and modest. She does not go out, and we don't have a problem with this, but she does not go out uncovering her body or showing too much cleavage. She is teaching her children if she does that. She does not wear dresses that are too high up. I'm not saying she doesn't look attractive, but it is very possible to look very attractive and still maintain modesty. Many women do that. The women we have in our church do that. Our young women are very good that way. And the mother must teach her children to be that way also by her own example. Keepers of the home. And it simply means diligent in domestic affairs. She takes good care of her home. Obedient, hupotasso. This is that free volition part. By her own volition, she places herself under her husband in an orderly fashion. To their own husbands, that the word of God not be blasphemed, blasphemati, hurt the reputation of. This is not a rule or do's and don'ts. These are the issues of the heart. Purity is an issue of the heart in the home. Modesty is an issue of the heart. Right? Being affectionate toward her husband is an affection of her, is a condition of her heart. That's a condition of her heart. Or toward her children, that is a condition of her heart. What is all this saying? This is saying that she is taught to have her heart in the right condition before God towards her husband and her children and her home. That's what it is saying. It is not saying she must be a cook that is just like so. It's not necessarily even saying she must be the cook for the family. I mean, if she can cook, all the better. Most women are. Right? Most women do cook for their families. But that is not necessarily what it is saying. It is saying that she takes care of her home, that she nurtures her home, that she is affectionate toward her husband and her child, and that her right heart is right before God. Not a series of do's and don'ts or rules, regulations, responsibilities, details. If that's what a marriage is, it's no functioning marriage. It's a cooperative effort in a corporate, tiny system. Right? That's all that would be. But the heart of God is there. She has the heart of God toward her family and her husband. It's because of the heart of God she can respond to him. He has the heart of God toward her, and he provides and takes care of his family because of the heart of God. He teaches the family because of the heart of God. It's the heart of God. Now one thing about this. In verse 4 of Titus 2, it says that they may teach the aged women, that they may teach the young women. What does this mean? It means it has to be learned. It doesn't come naturally and it doesn't come instantly. It has to be learned. No husband is going to be super husband in the first few years of marriage. No wife is going to be super wife in the first few years of marriage. It has to be learned. It has to be learned. But when the love of God is there, the learning is a pleasure. The second thing about that is the young women learn these things from the older women. They do not have these things thrust on them. A husband may never say to his wife, "This is the list of your responsibilities, do them." That's not how God works. She learns to do these things as she learns the love of God from her husband. And she learns what it means to be a wife. She develops the identity of a wife from her mother and from the other older women in her life. One of the problems, and this is why I don't generally believe in teenagers getting married or even getting into any kind of a serious relationship except for sovereign cases, is because a young man who is a teenager or even in his early 20s does not necessarily have the identity of a husband. A young woman who is a teenager or even in her early 20s does not necessarily have the identity of a wife. That is something that must be developed in her through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and through the initiations of other women in her life who are there to teach her. A woman who does not have or who has not had a mother who was a good mother must then learn how to be a wife from other women, perhaps. And if there are no other women available, then she must learn it from the Holy Spirit, from the mother heart of God. God has a father heart, but He also has a mother heart. And so she draws near to the heart of God through doctrine in the Holy Spirit, regulated by doctrine. I can't emphasize that enough. Regulated by doctrine. Why? Because if simply the heart is there and not the doctrine, then she will be one of those who coddle the child's emotions and never allow them to develop character. No, she responds to the heart of God. And even if she didn't have the opportunity herself, the heart of God can teach her. Because the Holy Spirit, if she is saved, is in her. And He knows what it takes to be a good mother and a good wife. Amen.